anybody believe that? I think it's wonderful. I do. I love the snow. Praise God, especially before December 25th. After that, it can go away and be all right. I don't care. Amen. You can be seated. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
It is good to see everyone this morning. Amen. I'm glad you're here. There's some out ministering today. Brother Wilson has had a miracle in his life, and that is to get Sister Wilson to travel in December, even if it is across the state, just across to the western part of the state. He was preaching over there this morning. He normally stops that. If she has her way, he stops it in November. Needless to say, she has not had her way this year because he did quite a bit of it in November, and then now he's out in December. Praise God. Michael and Abby are in Lewistown this morning, and we are, I guess Brother Sergio is probably in Florida by now, and students are all, most of them are gone from the campus, and so we are here without all of the others. Amen. But I'm glad that you are here. I'm glad that the Lord is here. Praise God. So I want to teach this morning, try to teach, hopefully just stay in the teach mold, preach maybe a little bit, but I want to teach about the road to discouragement. Do you know this is one of the most discouraging times of the year? Do you know suicide happens more this time of the year than about any other time of the year? It really does. Discouragement happens at a time that we're supposed to be celebrating the greatest event that ever happened. Amen? But my message is not about Christmas. It's not about suicide either, actually. But I want to talk about the road to discouragement. A little bit different. I talked about the beginning of this to the at the early prayer at the end of it, because I felt like someone that is not in here, that's down at the other building, needed to hear it. Just a little bit of it. So the road to discouragement. Put up this first set of scripture, Vince. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 1 through 8. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. This was not the beginning of David's discouragement and distress. In fact, this is the culmination of it. This is the high point. I guess you would say this is the low point. This is the lowest point that he will get to in his discouragement at this point in his life. It starts several years prior to this, many years prior to this, actually. So let's look at the journey, the road to discouragement. It'll start with something that kind of surprises us, 1 Samuel 16 and 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. He is anointing the next king of Israel. Saul is currently the king, but Saul has disobeyed the word of God. And so Samuel has been sent by the Lord to Jesse to anoint one of his sons. He lines all of his big, tall, stalwart sons up, and he goes down the line from the eldest to the youngest, and every time he looks at one of them, he thinks, this is it. This is a good-looking man, and it's got to be it. And the Lord says, no, 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 no. And he says, is this all your children? Well, I've got one more. Bring him. And so he pours that oil on him, and he is now anointed as the king, the next king of Israel. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Notice, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Well, Kenneth, that tells me that the day that they come back to Ziklag and everything's burned with fire and their children are gone and their wives are gone, the Spirit of the Lord is still on him. It's from that day forward. It doesn't leave just because things go bad. God is not afraid of bad times and tough times. Amen. He does not run away when things get hard. He's bigger than that. Amen. He's, how great is my God? Amen. How great is your God? So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And as crazy as it sounds, though, the initial steps on David's path to discouragement is an anointing from the Lord. Isn't that crazy? The anointing will turn his life upside down. It will destroy his defenses. It will rearrange his dreams and his days. His next step on the road to discouragement is to be chosen to use his talents and skills to bring soothing calmness to the current king. 1 Samuel 16 and 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants, they're talking to Saul here, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, whoo, that's a long one, that is cunning in playing and mighty and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. He gets anointed as king of Israel. He doesn't even get invited into the party when Samuel comes. And he's anointed king, and Jesse sends him right back to the sheep. I don't care if you are anointed, son. Go back out there and get to work. I'm just smiling at my son over there. I don't care what kind of anointing's on you. I don't care how well you can sing. Go to work. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Almost. I don't think I've ever said that to you. Just because I've never thought of it right at that moment. Verse 21, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. So the next step on David's road to discouragement is a place of prominence and position with the current king. Blessing. Doesn't sound like discouraging times to me are coming. All these good things are happening to David and is encouraging him and strengthening his position in the kingdom. All is well. But it is the path that will eventually lead to his discouragement. 1 Samuel 17 and 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host, of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And the giant Goliath is dead. Because David takes his own sword. He doesn't have a sword, so he takes Goliath's sword that he can barely pick up. It's so big. This man is 9 feet tall, according to the measurements in the Bible. That's a big dude now. You know, I'm up here. I'm 6 foot, a little over 6 foot. I'm up about 12 inches. I'm 7 right now. He's this big from the floor. And he has a sword big enough to fit him. And David takes that sword, chops off the guy's head, and he's dead. And so they sing this song on the way in because Israel is encouraged. They rout the army of the Philistines, and they start singing this song. The maidens are all singing the song. Saul has killed his thousands. And Saul goes, "Yes." And David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul goes, and so suddenly the king becomes jealous of his harp player. And he tries to kill him. One time he brings him in to play the harp. And he takes the javelin that's beside him, throws it across the room. And Saul is a big man. Saul is head and shoulders above anyone else in Israel. That spear is coming across that room at a high rate of speed, and David ducks away from it and runs out. And finally, David just leaves and does not come back because he knows that Saul is going to eliminate him. And we're on the road to discouragement. Chapter 22 and verse 1. David draws people. There's something about David that people just flock to him. Maybe not flock, but 400 of them come. But notice the people. We're talking about the road to discouragement. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. Nice group of folks. We need a leader. Are you in debt? Yep. You just got a lot of discontent? Yep. You distressed?
Yeah.
You qualify. Come go with us. Amen. Sounds like the church. You know, I think sometimes when we witness, our first question ought to be, "Tim, is your life messed up?" And if they say, "No, oh, well, I don't have anything for you." Sometimes we think that way. We do. We have something for those that seem to have everything in order. Amen? We have God. He's greater than anything. But so these are the people gather around David. They gather themselves unto him. He became the captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. This is the anointed one's army. He's a fugitive. And as was spoken of Cain, he's a fugitive and vagabond. And that's who follows him. Other fugitives. He's on the road to discouragement. In verse 3 of that chapter, David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab. Now watch, he's already, at this point, he's seeking the help of the enemies of the people of God, because Moab has been against Israel since its inception. And so he's already seeking help from the enemies of God, because he asked Moab, the people of Moab, can I leave my father and my brethren here with you? Because Saul, he knows Saul will try to kill his father and his brethren as well. And let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do with me. Well, David, you already know what God will do with you. No, there's already a question in his mind. Here's one of the steps to the road to discouragement. When you begin to question what God has spoken into your life, when you begin to question the call of God, the will of God, the word of God, when you begin to question that, you're on a road to discouragement. You're taking steps up the ladder, or down the ladder maybe. Discouragement is not an upward journey. It's a downward journey. It's a journey down into the valley, and finally you fall into the pit that's in the bottom of the valley if you get far enough down. David is on the path. Notice verse 4. And he brought them unto the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. In the hold position is a place where discouragement and distress runs rampant in our minds. And everyone sitting here, sometime in your life, probably more than one time in your life, God will push the pause button or the hold button on you, and it will feel like that He has forgotten you. It will feel like that He has turned His back on you. It will feel like, Brother Kyle, that you're alone in the midst of 50,000 people. It will feel like, no matter how big the crowd is around you, no matter how much you really know that people love you, come on, you got to accept the fact that somebody loves you. Amen? Somebody cares about you. And yet, in the midst of people caring about you, there will be people on Christmas Day in the midst of a family, and that family does care about them, and they will stand there in the midst of that family thinking that no one on this planet cares whether I live or die. Discouragement comes in many forms and many ways, and the path to discouragement does not always seem like the path to discouragement. He starts off with an anointing of God. Amen. He starts off with a position, a good, you know, life just started really well and we were happy and everything was going well. And then God gave us a position of prominence and man, everything really felt good and the call of God was on us and God was doing great things. That doesn't sound like a road to discouragement. Before it's over, though, it becomes one. I don't care where you started. I don't care where you're at in life. If you're not careful, you'll hit the crossroad or the fork, and somehow you don't see the dis. You just see encouragement, and you think in is in front of that. You just saw part of the sign, and you took off down the wrong road. You thought it was encouragement coming, and it wasn't. Discouragement comes. And it comes to all of us. Amen. And the hold position places us on a collision course with discouragement. When God, and not just God, when life, and friend, life can put you on hold. Man, everything was going well until something suddenly happened, and it feels like life is over. But it's not, because I get up in the morning, I eat breakfast, I'm still alive, I breathe. If I cut myself, it hurts. Just joking, if I fall on Christmas and it, and I break a bone, it hurts. Amen? And discouragement. Life puts us on hold. The situations in life and things happen to us. And suddenly, hold. I was reading a book and it said that two things have to be in your life and have to be balanced. Passion and progress. And the worst possible place is where there's no passion and there's no progress, period. Neither one. But you can have progress because you've got a system in place and things are working and things are happening in your life. And it's progressing. You can see there's some better, it's better than it was a few months ago, a year ago, a week ago. There's some progress, but there's no passion. The passion has gone. One example was, it's the dentist who has built a practice and he's making money and he lives in the big house and he's doing well. But he can't stand to think every morning that he's going to an office and he's going to look in the mouth of people all day long and work on their teeth. And at one time he had a great passion for it, to help people, but the passion is gone. He's still progressing. The bills are being paid. More than that, he's got a bank account. And so, man, this has got to be good, right? I feel like that. Progress, man, I got a better car than I've ever had. I got a better home, got a better this, better job, better, 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 better. But somehow the passion is gone. The passion to get up, the passion to move forward, the passion is gone. We got to get the passion back. And then there's the person that has the passion. You know, man, they got the passion to... The example was this. It's the waitress that comes by your table and you know, you engage and you start talking to her and or him or waiter and either one. And you just strike up a conversation. I don't know if you do that. I do it all the time, trying to talk to people and connect with people. And you find out that she's got a talent and she's part of a singing group. She's the lead. She's put it together. She likes to do it on her own, and she's got a few support people behind her, and yet she cannot get the break that she needs. She's full of passion, but she feels like there's no progress. All of these things put us on a collision course with discouragement. Discouragement. And so David's on this collision course. He has been running from Saul for years now. It's been several years. I didn't look up all the days. I could have given you all the time. But it's been, he has to run from David or from Saul for years. And finally, he has opportunity twice to actually kill Saul. He won't do it because he just will not do that. He will not put his hand on the anointed of the Lord. He'll let God take care of Saul. And finally, though, he's about had all that he can stand. Chapter 27. Watch. And David said in his heart, it's a heart talking stuff. your heart conversations can help you or they can hurt you. You and your heart start talking. You got to be careful with heart talk. You need to use heart talk to talk to Him. You need to talk to Him from your heart. Your head and your heart, but your heart needs to be in there. If you're feeling discouraged, you need to talk to Him. He's the only true answer for discouragement. The sleeping pill they can give you at a doctor's office is not the true answer, because the problem didn't go away. You just got numbed to it. Okay? The only true answer to discouragement is the Lord Jesus Christ. David said in his heart, I remember where we started on this road, anointed to be the next king in place of Saul. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me. Ooh. Do you hear that? Well, doesn't that sound like victory? Victory, victory shall be mine. Yeah, in a million years. No. He's not feeling any kind of victory. The Spirit of the Lord from that day forward was on him. The Spirit of the Lord is still on this man. You mean you can get discouraged with the Spirit of the Lord on you? Uh-huh. And in our day, it's not just on us, Jim. We, Brother Jim, have His Spirit inside of us. You mean you can get discouraged with the Holy Ghost inside of you? Uh-huh. You can. And He does. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Let me reword it. There's nothing better for me than I just go back to the way of the world and live among the world. That's what I need to do. I've tried this thing. It's not working. And Saul shall despair of me. My enemy won't even look for me anymore, to seek me anymore. In any coast of Israel shall I shall escape out of the hand of God. The devil will leave me alone if I just backslide and leave. Yeah, right. He'll try to kill you there just as well as he tried to kill you in the church. Amen. The weariness of the battle is upon David. The weariness of a long battle will cause us to find ourselves thrust down the road of discouragement and despair. David comes to this place. I'm going to do something, right or wrong. I'm just going to go live among the Philistines. I'm so tired of uncertainty. Anybody there? I'm weary of not knowing. But David, Samuel anointed you the next king of Israel. David arose, passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Hinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. It was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Well, one thing worked. Saul wasn't coming after him anymore. David said to Achish, if I've now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. 16 months David will operate out of Ziklag. The word Ziklag means a measure that is pressed down. David is living in a pressed down state. Now, he does go out and go to battle with some of the old enemies of the land and wins. He's victorious. But then this, 1 Samuel 29 and 1, somewhere at the end of his time, the 16 months, now the Philistines gathered together all the armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, "What do these Hebrews here?" And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day." And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, for wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, 'Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Now it appears as if David will now allow himself to fight against the people of God. Now hear me. Never say, be careful. Never say, "I wouldn't do that. I would never do that. I would never leave God. I would never seek comfort, counsel, allegiance in something besides God. I would never fight the people of God." Discouragement will cause you and I to do things that we thought we would never, ever do. Discouragement will cause you to miss church. Discouragement will cause you not to pray. Discouragement will cause you not to come to Bible study. Discouragement will cause you not to read your Bible at home. Discouragement will cause you to think that people are upset with you when they're not. Discouragement will cause you to become a cave dweller. Amen. Discouragement will cause you to do all kinds of things, because all you see is the darkness around you, and somehow the light of God has departed and you can't seem to get it back. So this is what's happened with David. Suddenly you find yourself living in a way that you never imagined you could or would live, living within a worldly system and finding some kind of peace inside of that system. You forget that the world and all that pertains to the world is the enemy of God. David seems to be spared by God because I won't let you go to battle against your own people. That would completely eliminate the possibility of my will happening in your life. So he uses the lords of the Philistines to send him back to Ziklag, and that's where we started this story. And when he gets back home, Ziklag is destroyed by fire. I've got 5 minutes to sum this up. So I won't read that scripture again. You know Ziklag is destroyed by fire. He goes after them. He does get them. But he's at the lowest point in his life. And he says, "Bring hither the ephod." Do you know that the ephod was with David all the time he was running from Saul? Because Abiathar, his father, had helped David. He was the priest, the high priest. His father had helped David, and when Saul found out about it, he killed the high priest and all of his children except Abiathar. And Abiathar grabbed the ephod, his father's ephod, and took it to be with David. So the ephod, and you'll see David seeking the ephod. When there's a battle about to happen, Kyle, when there's something coming against him, he can see the enemy. He says, "Bring hither the ephod. Let's see what the Lord says." But when discouragement comes, he does not say, bring hither the ephod. Let's see what the Lord says. He says, let's go live among the Philistines. Let's even join ourselves to the Philistines. Isn't it crazy how we think we've got a God that loves us, that will give us direction, that will give us understanding, that's concerned about us, and when we get in a depressed, downtrodden state of mind, we want to go see the psychiatrist. You know, that guy named Jack, psychiatrist Dr. Jack Daniels. I mean, Brother Montgomery says, he has this saying, that beer, you know, Bud Dumber? Ain't nobody ever drank that stuff that made him wiser. Brother Montgomery calls it Bud Dumber. So we seek out the prescription bottle. If we know that the enemy's coming at us and we can see this great war in our spirit coming at us, then we seek God. We seek the ephod. But when we get depressed, when we get down, when we get discouraged, we don't seek the ephod. Here's what would have happened if he'd have sought the ephod. When the Philistine army is all lined up, they're all lined up, you know, here's the Philistine army. So, I'm sorry, all the Philistines right now. And they're headed toward Israel. If David would have sought the ephod, the Lord would have told him, do not join yourself to them. Your time is now. You see, in 2 days, 1 or 2 days, Vince, Saul and Jonathan and all the sons of Saul will be destroyed and killed by that Philistine army. And guess who's king? In a short period of time, just a very short period of time, Judah, one tribe, will make him king, David. Listen carefully. When your time is come, there will be an intensity, an intensifying of the opposition against you, and discouragement will come like a heavy, heavy, dark blanket. It is, what's really happening is, it is your time to shine, and the enemy knows it, and he's got you where he wants you, but he's got you there without you even knowing he's got you there. And his name at this point is discouragement. And if you just wait and seek the ephod, you'll wait and seek God. Suddenly that which has been promised to you by the hand of God, by the word of God, will come to you. Amen. Even whether that's a calling, whether that's peace, whether that's fulfillment, whether that's joy unspeakable and full of glory, whatever it is that you're in need of, and those promises, the enemy knows when you're standing on the precipice, the very edge, and you're about to step off in the will of God and the blessing of God, and he's making everything as ugly and dark as he possibly can so that you will run the other way. Let's stand right now. The ephod is with us this morning. Amen. In the midst of your moment of the greatest discouragement, you have two choices. Allow discouragement to rule you and suffer death to all hope, or seek a word, a new direction from the Lord. If David had sought the ephod, he would have known, it's my time. He would write later in Psalms 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He would write things like this, but sometimes writing them after the fact and living them during the fact is two different things. Amen? I wonder if you just raise your hands right now. Feel like the Holy Ghost would minister. You're feeling depressed. Even this week, you feel like you made some kind of great mistake where there shouldn't have been one. I want you to know right now, God is with you. God has his hand on you. Lord, we lift discouragement off of this place and off this people right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lift that heaviness off in the name of Jesus and pray that God, the light of encouragement will come into every mind right now, that they will see the Lord as their shepherd. They shall not want. Written by a man of God named David. In his elder years, as he looked back over his life, he would write, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He goes on and on, and it is the heart of a man that looks back and says, "God has been with me. I did not need to fear." And it's written for us now, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We need not fear. We need not be afraid. We need not be discouraged. The Lord God Almighty is with us. The Lord God Almighty has called us. The Lord, even Jesus, has given us his Spirit. Hallelujah. He has blessed us now with his presence. He is the all-supreme, everlasting God. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never fail us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. The Scripture says we have an unction with the Holy One. You know, it's the same Spirit, because the anointing of David is the anointing of the Davidic or something like that. I can't even pronounce it. Lineage. And that came through Jesus when he died, when he was resurrected, and the Holy Ghost was poured out. That is the same anointing that was on him. It's on us now. Amen. The Lord is with us from this day forward. Praise God.